We're going to read down through verse 13 today. Romans chapter 10, 1 through 13. I'd also encourage you to make sure that you have a bulletin, and there's an outline in that bulletin that we're going to be filling out in just a moment. And I want you to be sure to take all of the notes today, because it's something that you'll be able to put in your Bible and very easily memorize, and it is going to be an aid to you in sharing the gospel with people as you go about your life every day. So let's find our way to Romans 10, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. He says this: "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being literally willfully ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down from above, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, 'Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.' For there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him." And I love this. Read it with me. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Emma needed her sweater. She's proper that way. Yeah, there you go. All right. I want to talk to you today about GPS, God's plan of salvation. My dad was with me this week, and I like to take Dad on my HelpLink routes when we go out of Macon. And we went out into EIEIO country this week. And the one run I have yet to catch Dad, line it up where I can take Dad with me, is the Fort Valley to Reynolds to Butler to Thomaston run. And the key to me there is the run from Butler to Thomaston, because there are some of the most beautiful rolling pasture land. You've done that run. You've seen it. It's absolutely gorgeous. It's where this side of the Appalachian Mountains peter out, right there between Butler and Thomaston, and then they veer off to the southwest and go into starts with a C, Columbus, Georgia. But we get the little corner of that on our side of the mountain, and it. The hills are just gentle, sloping hills, just absolutely beautiful. But the problem is out there is finding these addresses. And one of the comments that Dad made to me, he says, "Well, it's a good thing you have this GPS, because we would be lost without it." I said, "Man, you are not kidding. You are not kidding. I mean, I don't know how you'd even do this. I guess you'd spend a lot of time in advance looking on a map and mapping it out the way we used to do it. But now we use the GPS, and I tell you what, Dad's statement, you would be lost without the GPS. Isn't that the truth?" And I got to thinking about it. GPS stands for God's plan of salvation. How many of us would be lost without that this morning? Amen? We would all be lost without God's plan of salvation. And we all need that GPS. So this is a familiar passage of Scripture. I understand that today. And I've really asked the Lord to do something today, and that is not let... I don't want to tell you anything new. I'm hoping that every one of you in here have heard everything I'm about to say, but it's something that we need to be reminded of regularly. And I would encourage you to take your outlines out and follow along and take some notes this morning. Because many years ago, you probably learned it too. I learned this as a child in church. It's called the Romans Road to Salvation. Any of you ever heard of the Romans Road to Salvation? And let me tell you about that. There are four stops on the Romans Road to Salvation. Stop number one is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. That's it. It's going to come up on the screen. Let's say that together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, every one of us have a sin problem. And that's where you have to start. Because you can't help someone who doesn't know that they need it. True? And occasionally you will run into a person who is quote unquote good, and I use that in quotes, and think that they just really don't need to be saved because they're a good person. I've also run into this kind of person. Is that my cord that's making that noise? Will this one go through the CD player? Huh? All right, we're going to swap here. Turn the reverb down on that a little bit. Now it's doing it too. Really? We have got to figure that out. Anyhow, where was I? Oh, you'll run into this kind of person. A person that has suffered so much in their life, and it's legit. How many of you know people that have really had a rough gig in this walk? Yeah. And they've suffered so much that somehow they think that their suffering should make up for their sinning. You ever run into those kind of people? And they're deceived. Folks, there's only one person suffering that can make up for your sin. His name was Jesus. And he suffered way more than you and I can ever even imagine. And I believe that with all my heart, that the human mind can't even absorb the reality of the hell that Jesus went through in 6 hours on the cross. There's no way. No way we can even understand it. And it wasn't just physical. The majority of that suffering was spiritual. He who knew no sin became our sin. That is hell by definition. So we need to understand that first of all, we've all sinned. We're all in the same club. We've all blown it. Here's the second stop. And it deals with our sin. And it's Romans 6:23. And it'll be on the screen. Let's say this one together. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've all sinned, stop number one. And because we've all sinned, stop number two, we have earned death. We are separated from God with no ability to right that wrong. But God has made a way through His Son Jesus Christ. And that's stop number three. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And I thank God for this verse as it comes up on the screen. I think it's, is it not up there, Ellie? Did I leave that one out? There it is. Here we go. Let's say this together. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So here it is. We got a sin problem we can do nothing about. Our sin problem, stop number two, equals a separation from God. Stop number three, God loves us so much that He had a Son who could not sin and sent Him to die for a sinner such as I. And God proved His love in that way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then step number four is where we are today. Or stop number four, it's Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And you can see it right there in your scripture. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now before we jump into this passage today, let's begin with a simple theological quiz. It's in your outline, and it'll be on the screen as well. And I want everybody listening.
In the middle row, I want you all looking right. I want eyes right here. Right here. Because I want everybody to answer this question. Here it is. How good do you have to be to get to heaven? Here's your options. Option number one, pretty good. Option number two, really good. Option number three, better than Uncle Joe. Or option number four, perfect. Now, how good do you have to be to get to heaven? Yeah, the answer is D. You got to be perfect if you want to go to heaven. And I don't mean sort of perfect or sort of okay or mostly perfect or 80% perfect. Being 80% perfect is like being 80% pregnant. You either are or you're not, all right? Can I make it any clearer than that? There's no such thing as being sort of pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. Amen, Elizabeth? Yeah. And the kicker is this. 99.9% of the world would answer A, B, or C. So many people. You know, most people say, well, I'm pretty good. Or I'm better than that person down the street. Why, and by the way, why is it when we go to the comparing game, why don't we compare ourselves to people like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa? We always compare ourselves to like serial killers. I mean, why is that? I mean, are we so bad that we can't find someone better to compare ourselves against? No, it's because we know better. The problem is when God makes a comparison, his standard, are you ready for this? You ought to write this down somewhere. His standard is Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of Almighty God. That's the standard. And you know what? Next time you think you're all that in a bag of chips, match yourself up against him and see how that's looking for you. It's quiet in here, isn't it? Hey, by the way, that goes for this pastor today too. We all fall short of God's perfection. But don't miss this, folks. Just because God knows that none of us can meet it doesn't mean that he lowers his standard. Listen to me. He doesn't parent like you do. You know what we do? Junior won't say thank you. So we say, well, that's okay. You don't have to. We lower the standard to match the behavior. You know what God says? My standard is perfection, and it isn't coming down. You come to it. Or we don't have a relationship. And by the way, be careful as a parent. Don't lower your standards to meet the behavior of your children. That makes your child the standard. And unless you are a child like me, nearly perfect, that's not a good thing. just ask my, don't ask my mother, ask my father. I took him out to eat this week, so he owes me one. Oh, yeah, here it is. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to be perfect. I want you to listen to this. From the moment of your birth, your first breath, to the moment of your death, your last breath, with no failure in between whatsoever. God's standard is absolute perfection in thought, in word, and in deed, 100% all of the time. Are you with me? Well, that pretty much leaves us. What's that? That's right. Amen. Amen. We get closer. Sure we do. But God doesn't lower his standards because of our mistakes. And if I get this right now, you only got two options. If we've established the fact that everybody's a sinner and that God demands perfection, which means no sin, then you got two options in dealing with God. Here's option number one. You got to be perfect yourself. We already established that ain't happening. And if you can't be perfect yourself, option number two is we got to find someone who can be perfect in our place. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Someone might say, but I can't change the past. I can't do it. But here's what I can do. I could change the future. I'll be perfect from here on out. And that'll be it. That'll be it. Had to be enough for God. It doesn't work that way. You're not sinning does not overcome the fact that you have sinned. Do y'all understand that? We need to understand that. not sinning could never overcome the fact that we did sin. Future obedience cannot overcome past disobedience. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. God demands perfection from the moment you're born to the moment you die. I mean, even little Jackson back there, Mama will tell you, she was up to 3 o'clock this morning. And that little kid, let me tell you, he has got a sin nature, and you can already see it, because he cries with an anger, and it makes me thankful that he's helpless or he would kill us all. I'm not. You ever thought about that? Oh, these babies are so cute. They are fallen sinners in need of a Savior, amen? And you could see it. If that kid had muscles, we would all be dead. I'm so thankful he can't do anything but holler. I mean, I don't think he likes me. No, you know, because I got this from my mother. Every time I see him, I just got to smooch him. And he'll be looking around, and when he lays eyes on me, boy, he can't move, but he tries to get out of dodge. He's moving that head all over the place. And here comes that crazy guy who's going to kiss me all over and drive me crazy. I'm not shaving the beard. Oh, future obedience cannot overcome past disobedience. And by the way, how many of you have had this experience? The harder you try, the more you fail. You know, I tell people all the time, please, don't take this sermon the wrong way. Do not go out there and try to be good. You'll be worse than you were last week. You say, preacher, you really believe that? Uh-huh. All my heart. All of my heart. I have learned a long time ago to stop trying and start trusting. You see, you want to be holy? You want to be practically holy and not screw up and not sin it up for the week? Stop trying to be good and start trusting Jesus to be good through you. Just sit back and watch him. I'm telling you what, you love Jesus, you walk with Jesus, you trust Jesus. Jesus expresses life through you. He'll do a lot of things, but he won't sin. He won't sin. So stop trying, start trusting. That's what Paul means when he said in verse number 5 of our text, when he says, for Moses writes about the righteousness of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. You say, preacher, you know, could you get to heaven by keeping God's law and never breaking it? Theoretically, yes. But the question is, can you keep God's law and never break it? I mean, really, think about that. If at any point in your 70 to 80 years of living, however long you live, if even for one microsecond, you should in any way fall short of God's standard of perfection, then you've blown it completely. What's that mean? Verse 5 says, either you keep all of the law all of the time, or you'll never get to heaven by keeping the law. And you know what that means? The law is out for us. That's not a viable way to heaven. And there was this guy named the Apostle Paul. He happened to write this letter. He was pretty good at keeping God's law. He was a Pharisee. Matter of fact, he said in the outward aspects of the law, and he said this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so this ought to, I don't know what, impress you or scare you. He said the outward stuff of the law that you had to do, blameless. He said, I am blameless. He did it. Problem. He said, I'm paraphrasing. Paul said, I was golden until that 10th commandment came and slew me. What was that one? You shall not covet. That's an inward thing. You should not desire what someone else has and God has not yet provided for you. He said, and that commandment came and it cut my spiritual throat. It slew me. Not even Paul could pull it off. We can't do it. And it's a big problem. God grades one way, pass or fail. Let me give you an illustration, and then I want to very simply take apart those last few verses and give you 3 thoughts. Here's my illustration. My illustration is swimming to Hawaii. There's a picture. You got San Jose, California, and you see over there just a few thousand, just a little under 1,000 miles. You have Maui, Hawaii. So let's just say that an eccentric millionaire decided that he would offer $1 million to any person who could swim from San Jose to Maui, Hawaii. $1 million. And the rules are simple. You have to get in the water at San Jose, and you cannot get out of the water until you reach the beach in Honolulu. You can't, or in Maui. You can't stop or rest, and no one can help you in any way. It's got to be all you. You can't use any mechanical or electronic devices to help you. You have to swim straight through without stopping. And if you do, you get $1 million. And if you don't make it, or if you don't follow the rules, you get nothing. So on the appointed day, you can imagine, no one shows up because the challenge is impossible to meet. So the rich man raises the prize to $10 million. And still, no takers. So finally, he says, all right, I'm going to raise the total to $100 million. And all you got to do is make it to Hawaii on your own. And on that day, 10,000 people show up because that's a lot of money. And we get stupid when we see a prize in front of us. Even if you know you can't do it, you'd have to admit, there's somewhere in the back of mind you think you might be able to pull it off. So the gun sounds and everyone hits the water at the same time. And a few people turn back after 100 yards. That would be me, by the way. I'd be headed right back. But a few people can go a little bit further. Others drop out 5 miles in. Maybe some get eaten by sharks. I don't know. Others get tangled up in seaweed and they got to stop. And by the 20-mile mark, there's only about 150 swimmers left. By the 50-mile mark, there's only 10. Five others drop out in the next 30 miles. And at the 100 mark, you got two swimmers left. A woman who won 2 Olympic medals for distance swimming ultimately is the only one left. And finally, she gives out after swimming an amazing 215 miles out to sea. And when she's pulled into the boat, she tells the rich man, hey, I deserve the money because I'm the last one. I lasted longer than anyone else. And when he refuses, she says, well, you should at least give me some of the money because of how far I swam. And he refuses again, and he reminds her of the rules of the contest. It was all or what, church? Nothing. It doesn't matter to him if she dropped down 100 feet from the shore or 100 feet from Maui, Hawaii. If she quit, it was all or what? Nothing. There is no partial payment. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. Because you know what? There are some sinners that are better than other sinners in our standard. But no one is good enough to stand on their own 2 feet in their own righteousness before a holy God. It is all or it's nothing. So let's look at this scripture briefly this morning. And let me show you exactly what I mean. Verses 6 through 8 tell us about the closeness of our salvation. That's in your outline this morning. The closeness of our salvation. Verses 6 through 8 explain to us exactly what God has done to provide salvation for us. He says this, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your what, church? Heart. That is the word of faith that we're proclaiming. This actually comes, by the way, it's a direct quote. And if you got a good Bible, it should be in italics. That tells you that's quoted from somewhere else in Scripture. It comes out of Deuteronomy 30, when Moses was preaching his last message to the children of Israel. Imagine that. He knows that he's never going to get to speak to them again on this earth. God has already revealed to him on Mount Sinai that this is his last opportunity. They could never say that they didn't know what God wanted. And not only that, Moses had proclaimed God's word to them for 40 years. And no one had any excuses. No one could say, I wish God had done more to make it clear. God spoke directly through Moses to those people. And if you have any doubt about what God wants, then just go read the Ten Commandments. That's clear enough. So Moses is telling the people, here's what he's saying. The word from God is near you. It's not far away. He says, it's near you. It's even in your mouth and it's in your heart. So Paul takes these words, he borrows these words from Moses. And he applies them, look at this, he applies them to the gospel message, grace by faith alone in Christ alone. And he said, if God has, think about it now, if God has spoken to you through the law, how much clearer has he spoken to you through Jesus Christ? The fulfillment of the law, the embodiment of the law. It is absolutely clear. And no one needs to say, I want to bring Christ down from heaven. Why? He's already been here. And no one should say, well, I need to bring Christ up from the dead. Why? God did that 2,000 years ago, didn't he? So here's the answer there. When it comes to providing salvation, this is in your filling in the outline, God has already done the hard part. He already sent Christ down. And when Jesus died, he raised Christ up. Listen, God has done everything that needs to be done for you to have a right standing relationship with him. And if that's true, then how much is left for you to do, church, if you're smart people? Nothing. How much is left, church?
Nothing.
Nothing. There's nothing left for you. God did the hard part. There we go. No wonder the microphones don't work. Yeah, he did the hard part when he sent Jesus. He did the hard part when he watched his son die. He did the hard part when he resurrected his son 3 days later. So there's nothing really left for us to do. And now notice this, the proximity of the gospel, the nearness of the gospel. He says, the word is near you. What word? The word of the gospel. The good news of salvation has drawn near. Jesus is near to you. Think about this. Jesus Christ is as near to you as your mouth and your heart. Think about that. He is as close as your mouth and your heart. He said, the word of God is near you. It's even in your heart. Look at verse number 8. We often overlook verse number 8. But look what it says. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Hey, there's good news in that, folks. You know what that means? Nobody is far away from the gospel. I want you to think about this. You know that person you've been praying for so long? I met with a friend of mine this week, and he was lamenting this man that he has witnessed to for years and continually rejects Christ. He said, he's so far from God. And I said, no, I said, you know what? He's not. I said, because I've been reading his passage this week, he is as close to the gospel. Jesus Christ's saving faith is as close to him as his mouth and his heart. I mean, God is right there. He is right on the precipice. That's how close God. So who can God not save? Nobody. He can save us all. He is near he is as close as our heart and our mouth. That's the closeness of salvation. Let's look at the clarity of salvation. Aren't you glad that God made the gospel simple? Because if it wasn't, you and I would probably be missing out on that deal, wouldn't we? It's simple. Look what he says. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 and verse 9. I think it comes up on the screen. I could be wrong. Do I have that scripture? There it is. And then verse 10 says this, for with the heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Now notice that. It says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is what?
Lord.
I want to say that whole phrase together. Jesus is Lord on the count of three. One, two, three. If you lived in Rome, or even in the Roman Empire, and said that in a public place, it could mean your death. Because that phrase was only allowed to be used in reference to Caesar. You could walk through the marketplace all day long shouting, Jesus is God, and no one would blink. But you say Jesus is Lord, and you're probably going to be food for the lions in the arena. So I want you to understand, and by the way, this is Paul's letter to what church?
The Romans.
Ooh, the Roman church. You reckon when he said this, that perked their ears up? Yeah, because they know that's death sentence. right there. To publicly proclaim Jesus is Lord could literally cost you your life. That was a revolutionary statement. They could literally have the right to stone you immediately right there in the street, just for making that statement. You say, Pastor Paul, you're making it too simple. You know, you just believe something and you say something. It's like, you know, you're the one that always tells us all the time the gospel's not a formula, but this sounds like you're making it a formula. You're making it too simple. I'm not making it simple. God makes it simple. And it's not a formula. We believe. What does it believe mean? Agree with God. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And we confess, we say with God in our mouth that Jesus is Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. Now, we can get all turned around. And I have seen people take this and put all kinds of requirements around this that I don't even think God put in it. Okay? And we get real legalistic here and very confused. So I want to be careful here to explain to you exactly what God means when he says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. People say, well, that's a two-part salvation. No, it really isn't. And we get confused with this, so I've found a person that hopefully will help us keep this from being confused in our mind and our understanding. And I'm trying to find it here. His name is John Piper. Here we go. Here's what John Piper says. His picture will come up on the screen. Here's what John Piper says on this point. He says, now be careful here. The mouth is not at odds with the heart. And the heart is not left behind when the mouth speaks. Paul doesn't mean just believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and you don't have to confess he's Lord with your mouth. And he doesn't mean confess Jesus is Lord, but you don't have to believe it in the heart. No. The point is, and get this, the mouth confesses what the heart believes. Y'all catching that? Piper goes on to say, and what the heart believes when it believes is that God raised Jesus from the dead. That is, Jesus is Lord. God has already done the hard part when he brought Jesus near to us so that any sinner can be saved anytime, anywhere. Our part is simply to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, and when we do, we will be saved. Is that clear or what? Is that simple? Is that clear? The heart confesses, the mouth confesses what the heart believes. So it starts on the inside and ultimately comes out. So here's the last thing that I see in here is the convenience of salvation. I want to be careful with that word. By convenience, I mean it's available. It's not set aside for just people that look a certain way, not for people from a certain culture. The gospel is for everybody. And the Bible says in verse 11, I think that will come up on the screen. Look what it says. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to what? Shame. I like the message, Eugene Peterson's very loose paraphrase of the Bible, but I like how he says it here. He says, no one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. I like that. No one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. Don't raise your hand, but how many people have ever been disappointed by somebody else? Yeah, and if they're sitting next to you, don't look at them right now. It's not the place for that. Don't elbow them. People will disappoint you. True or false? True. People will always disappoint you. Yeah, absolutely. Your husband will disappoint you. Your wife will disappoint you. Your children will disappoint you. Your boss will disappoint you. And by the way, you'll do your own share of disappointing other people. Amen? Hey, look, there's always people that are going to disappoint us, but God will never disappoint you. And 10,000 years from now, you'll still be glad that you trust in him and put your faith in Jesus Christ. How many promises can you rely on to that level in this world today? None that I know of. And Paul draws it out further in verse number 12. Look what he says. He says, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Here it comes. There's how much difference between Jew and Gentile? No, no, that's a big deal. We just gloss right over that. That bores us to tears today. But I got news for you. You're a Gentile, and you ought to be happy. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. I'm going to tell you something. You and I lived pre-New Testament, we probably ain't getting in. Or if we are, you wouldn't believe the hoops you got to jump through, especially us fellas. I'm just going to leave that one there. You can chew on that later. Okay? And lots of hoops you got to jump through. You basically got to become a Jew to have any hope of being right with God. God changed all that in the New Testament. God said, look, Paul said, hey, look, God doesn't look at anybody different. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or a Gentile. By the way, that's the only two classes of people. Either Jew or you're not, and if you're not, you're a Gentile. In other words, God says, hey, Paul says, hey, they're all the same. God doesn't play favorites. And by the way, I always like to take this opportunity to remind us, God is not an American. God's not an American, and nothing will prove that to you more than getting out of this country and watching how other people worship. That's some strange stuff. It's cultural. But what have they done? God, the gospel breaks through culture and gets to the heart. And God is not an American. The gospel did not originate in America. Matter of fact, when the gospel became the gospel, there was no America. Or at least United States of America. God existed a long time before this country came. And hear me, he's going to exist a long time after we go the way of all countries. And by the way, I think we're heading that way fast. God's going to be around long after America's gone. The gospel will still be the gospel. God will still be God. He's not an American. And he doesn't look at any... And by the way, you're no better because you're American. You're just more blessed. Amen? Wow. That's good preaching. I'm preaching better than you're amening, but that's all right. Look at this next verse. The rest of verse number 12 as it comes up here on the screen. The same Lord is Lord over how many? All, and he richly blesses all, but notice he's going to qualify that all what? All who call upon him. And then I love this next verse. Pull the next one up. Here it is. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what?
Saved.
So it don't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, black, white, green, yellow, if you're American, Brazilian, African, it does not matter what hyphenation you put between your culture. At the end of the day, if you will call on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And that's the gospel. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from, you call on Jesus, he answers. And to call on him means to believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the anointed one. He is my only hope. God always, always, always answers that prayer. That's verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God made it simple, and I want to make it simple. By the way, you can confuse a lot of things. You can complicate many things. Please don't complicate the gospel. Leave that one alone. God didn't complicate it. Don't you complicate it. You know how you know when you've heard the gospel? When it's too good to be true. Amen. And nevertheless, I live. Amen. Amen. Loved me and gave himself for me. What a good word. Let me just wrap this up. Come up on the screen. At the end of the day, here's the truth. Salvation is close. Salvation is clear. And it's convenient. It's right here. The last question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Oh, I've already done that, preacher. Would it be wise for all of us to search our hearts and to make sure that we know who God is and who we aren't? And maybe you're here today and say, well, you know, I'm forced to come here. I wouldn't be here if I didn't have to by my parents or whatever, my wife. Maybe you're one of those people who got a drug problem. You're drugged to church like I was. I was drugged to church whether I wanted to go or not. I sat through many a sermon, most boring thing in the world I ever heard in my life, until God saved me. And all of a sudden, those boring sermons became quite interesting. If you're here today, you've been bored to tears. Maybe it's not me. Maybe you just don't know Him. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I am going to die one day. And I am going to live somewhere forever. Maybe there really is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And maybe I really do have a sin problem. Maybe God really does have a son who could not sin. Maybe that son really did come and die in my place. And maybe the Father really did raise him again on a third day. And maybe he really is seated at the right hand of the Father to stick up for me when the enemy accuses me of sin. And maybe there really is hope for me yet. That's the truth. You've never heard the gospel until it's too good to be true. Maybe some of you have heard it for the first time today in the sense that God has opened your ears. I want to give you an opportunity to do something about that. Would you all stand with me? I'm not going to have one of those come down the aisle invitations today. I just want to ask some questions and pray. It's all I want to do. We will do that. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't want anybody looking around. Here's the deal. And I want you to get serious. Maybe you haven't paid attention at all today. I want you to pay attention for 2 minutes. If you're here today, you say, you know what, preacher? I know it's not about me. I know that I'm a sinner. And that outside of Jesus, I have no hope. And I've come to God with nothing in my hand. I'm relying solely, 100%, to the best of my understanding, I'm relying on Jesus to set me right with God. And I believe that God has done that in my work in my life. And I have confidence in my walk with Him. If that's you today, I just want you to raise your hand. No one looking around, but I want you to raise that hand as a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and His goodness in your life. All right, put those hands down. Some of you have been honest, and I want to commend your honesty. You could not raise that hand. And I want you to listen to me right now. If you're here today and say, preacher, I could not honestly raise my hand because I don't know for sure. I do know that I got a sin problem today, though. And I know that I can't fix it. And you said that God sent His sinless Son to die in my place. And if I will agree with that, and if I will confess Jesus as my Lord, then I could be saved today. But I don't really know right now. I don't know God. But I'd like to. I'd like to put my faith in Him this morning. If that's you, just no one's looking around except me and God. If that's you this morning, I'd like you to just slip your hand up. I don't know God, and I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd like to. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand. I see those hands. If you believe it this morning, I want you to pray this prayer with me, those of you whose hands are up. A little simple prayer that goes something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know all I can do is sin. And I believe that You sent Your Son to die in my place. I accept Jesus' death for me. To pay for all of my sin. Sins from my past. Sins from today. And all the sins I'll commit until the day that I die. I trust Jesus to do for me what I cannot do for myself. To set me right with You. Help me to walk with You every day. And to trust You with all my heart. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer today,
I'd like you to know that God, you called on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.